save mankind, there is both old and new. We're very familiar with and should be with the new kingdom, the new birth, the new covenant, the new fuller access to God, like Hebrews talks about, that we have in Jesus Christ. But let us understand that it's the same God. The God of Genesis is the God of Revelation. The God of Isaiah is the God of the book of Luke. And He has the same nature and the same character. He is revealing Himself further and further. He is blessing us in greater ways as things go forward in Jesus Christ. But please understand, it's the same God. So, you can set that irresistible grace reading to the side. We'll come back to it a little bit later on. Just wanted to give you a taste of it. It's important to understand that in light of the subject of the Holy Spirit. We have already seen that the Holy Spirit has been active in the opening pages of the Bible. The Holy Spirit has been working with the Father and the Son from creation all the way down, working in the plan of salvation. And we've seen in Old and already in the New Testament that revealing the Word of God has not been the only thing the Holy Spirit has done. But working in the revelation of the Word of God, we would say that it is a specialty of the Holy Spirit. Because we keep seeing the Holy Spirit involved in the revelation of God's communication. We see it in the Old Testament with the prophets, and now we're starting to see it ramp up here in the New Testament. And so understand that to see the Holy Spirit as merely some kind of force emerging after the coming of Christ is a very narrow, limited, inaccurate view. The Spirit is deity. He is a personality. And He's been working with the Father and the Son all along for our salvation. And we should be very grateful for what God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit's done for us to bring about our salvation. Well, where are we going with this class? It's a good time to note this, and the reading sheet sort of shows that. We've been looking at, so far, the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit and His place in the Godhead? And then just going, starting early and going forward, we had some lessons about the Old Testament, seeing the Holy Spirit's role there. We have started to look at conversion. I appreciate it. Teaching the class last week, and tonight we're going to continue to have a second lesson here about the Holy Spirit and conversion in the New Testament. Then we're going to look at the area where the Holy Spirit is doing some very unique things in the New Testament, which has prompted a lot of some misunderstanding and some misapplication and some even practices that are controversial. So we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks after we look at conversion here. Next week, we'll start looking at Holy Spirit baptism. It was something very special and unique. And then we're going to work our way to look at the miraculous spiritual gifts, the people who were doing miracles in the New Testament by the hand of the Holy Spirit. We'll even reference that today. So we're going to look at those more thoroughly, what it was, when it happened, why it happened, how long it was supposed to happen, all that. And then, really, for a big part of August, we're going to be studying about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, the walk of a Christian. And that makes sense, I mean, because the Holy Spirit's working through the Old Testament, starting with creation and working in the Revelation, and then working in the role in the coming of Christ. We had a lesson on that, the role of the Spirit in the life of Christ and His work on earth. And now we're working to conversion. And, of course, after conversion, you live and you serve Christ. What relationship does a Christian have with the Holy Spirit? And so that's where we're headed in this class. Well, let's go back and review just a little bit before. Go with me to John 16, verses 12 to 15. This is a passage we've actually hit upon in the last two lessons. And it is a really good segue for us moving forward. John 16. The occasion here was what? Look at the context. What's the occasion? What's the circumstance? Right. He's about to be taken and arrested. So he's sharing with his apostles the last instructions, the last encouragement. These are very meaningful things he has to say. And this is one thing that he says here. John chapter 16, because they don't comprehend everything that's about to happen, but they do know something's about to happen. And they're troubled by it, and he's having to work them through it, and he's even telling them that he's departing. So look here in John 16, verses 12 to 15. Will you read that for us, David? John 16, 12 to 15. You're good. That's close to what mine says, though. All right, thank you. First of all, what does this passage teach about the nature of the Godhead, the nature of the relationship of Father, Son, Spirit, in this case, Spirit and Son? Distinct, but working together. Now, I think there are three things. They're distinct, they work together, but they also have in their work unique roles and even work for the other. For instance, all through the Gospel of John, Jesus has said continually that his word, his message, what he taught came from whom? The Father. Here, what is he saying about his teaching? He's got more he wants to give these men. What does he say he's going to do? Send the Spirit. Called the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit. And the Spirit, is the Spirit just going to say what he wants to say? What's the Spirit going to teach or say? That's right. And specifically, what does Jesus say in this text? Obviously, Jesus got his from the Father. He's going to take of what is mine and declare it to you. There's communication there. Watch how in so many passages in the New Testament, Old Testament too, but New Testament especially, the Spirit is related to, is connected to communication. And so Jesus says he's going to come, he's going to declare what is mine to you. He's not going to speak on his own, he's going to speak what I tell him to speak. And so there is this serving role that they have toward one another. Just like we see the Son submitting to the Father and doing the will of the Father and honoring the Father. Here we see the Spirit coming and making sure that Jesus' teaching is complete, is passed on. He is communicating, revealing that. So, a lot about the Spirit's work there. Now, last week he looked at several passages in the book of Acts. We'll come back and look at more information in the book of Acts regarding the Holy Spirit. Because some people say that... And I think the case could be made for this, that the main character in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. I think you can make that case. Jesus departs and he says, I'm going to send the Spirit. And what do the opening pages of Acts show? The coming of the Spirit and the coming of the work of the Spirit. And you see that, yes, it's the Acts of the Apostles. We see all these different early Christians being described in the book of Acts. But it's the Spirit that's empowering them, revealing the will of God to them, guiding them, strengthening them, all those kinds of things. And so the book of Acts has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to come back to that. But you specifically looked at Acts 2 and 8. So what kind of pattern were you seeing, just at a macro level, what kind of pattern were you seeing in the book of Acts last week regarding the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit doing regarding this topic here? That's our focus, and that is conversion. What was the Holy Spirit doing? Okay. The Holy Spirit is involved in the activities that were bringing people together and working through certain people in those situations to communicate the gospel. Acts 2, the Pentecost, and Acts 8, you got Philip going to Samaria, you got Philip encountering the eunuch. Okay? What you saw in the book of Acts regarding the Holy Spirit and conversion, how does it connect with the John 16? That's right. He's revealing truth to the apostles. It's the apostles that are the spearhead. We see other people in the book of Acts preaching the gospel, like Philip in Acts 8, Stephen, Acts 7, Barnabas, Acts 11. But it's the apostles that really launch that thing. And it's the apostles that the Holy Spirit is guiding into that all truth, John chapter 16. Actually, what you see in Acts is a demonstration of what Jesus is predicting there in John 16, 12 to 15. So that's what's been going on with conversion. What we're going to look at tonight are some of the epistles here. There's a lot that we'll look at in the epistles when we get to the life of the Christian in the Holy Spirit. But I want to go to the epistles also because they do shed light on the matter of conversion in the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing in conversion? So let's look at these. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5. We're going to look at several passages there. 1 Corinthians serves us well here in this. On this topic, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5. Now, our subject is the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit and conversion. By conversion, what we mean by that is that people are saved by God through Christ. That people's lives are turned around, that their sins are forgiven, and that they enter into a right relationship with God. That's what you see going on all through the book of Acts. Well, included in the book of Acts are Corinthians. Acts chapter 18, who are converted. And so, lo and behold, Paul writes this letter to them, and he makes reference to what they had experienced regarding conversion. Now, note that the Spirit, per se, is not mentioned. The conversion is. So we're going to work from conversion over the Spirit because the earlier chapters do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 5. Will you read those verses for us, Grant? All right, what is said there about salvation and Paul and these Corinthians? You see that reference there? That's right. The message, what relationship, look at verse 2, does the message have with salvation? Or actually, verse 1 and 2. That's right. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached and you received, in which you stand, in which you're being saved. See the linkage? And that is the salvation and the gospel. See that linkage right there. Very strong and very clear. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just an ideology. The gospel, according to this text, is grounded in what? Just somebody came along with some really good words and people believed it. The Greeks were very used to that in Corinth. It's grounded in what? Yeah? There were the prophecies. And how do we know who the Christ was? Because Jesus came along and fulfilled those prophecies. So it's the prophecies that were fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And they were even witnesses. There were witnesses to the resurrection. It's rooted and grounded in real events. It's rooted and grounded in documentation, the prophecies, and then real events that fulfilled those prophecies. So it's documentation and real events. It's not just attractive ideology. Who's got the best, you know, who can make the best speech? You know, who's got the, you know, latest, you know, interesting idea? The Greeks were very used to that. The Corinthians, that's not what their salvation was in. And the reason I reference that is because of where we're going to go next. So, the idea of salvation and the gospel. Now, we already know from the book of Acts and from John 16, what role did the Holy Spirit play in this? Did He? Did He have a role in this? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit... We've got a marker theme that's going around uncapping all the markers. Okay. So, anyway, we'll go here with this red one. All right. So, I like using the black for my notes, but that's okay. We'll just... You've got to go with the flow there. So, I tell you, isn't it incredible that I can roll with that? So, the Holy Spirit. There we go. Can we see that? That's better. So, the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this. There is no gospel without the Holy Spirit. And there is no salvation without the gospel. There is no salvation without the gospel, and there is no gospel without the Holy Spirit. This is what we're seeing over here. There is no dichotomy here. There is a unity of what's going on. So, now, the gospel is a message about Jesus the Christ. It's the Word of God, lately manifested in last times. Understand that the Word came through the Spirit. The Word is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Word. But the Word is coming from the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we'll get into that later. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, describes the Word being the sword of the Spirit. It's in the Spirit's hand. It's His instrument. Okay? Oh, you did?
Oh.
Yeah. And well, when you pair that with the book of Acts, that's what you're seeing. People are being confronted. People are being convicted. People are having to face their sins and face God. And it's the gospel that's prompting that. Now, the outcome is not always positive. Sometimes they reject the gospel. But that's exactly what's going on. We'll go now to the early part of chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lydia, you have that for us, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, please.
For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God is wealthy through the message to save those.
Okay, now this is in this context here, this is a lot of what we're talking about a while ago. Paul writes here how that Jews had rejected the gospel and that Greeks had rejected the gospel. The Greco-Roman world had rejected it. And they found in it foolish things and stumbling blocks. They just didn't get it. Okay? But that's all part of God's wisdom. Why? In God's wisdom, His way was to save mankind through the what? What is this in verse 21? His plan was to save through what? The wisdom that was what? What happened to that wisdom? What's the verb? Preached. There is a message that is preached. Okay? There is a wisdom that is preached. And that is how God would say. Look later on. Chapter 2, verse 6 to 13. Now we're getting into the real nitty gritty of this. Okay? Chapter 2, Lydia, will you read verse 6 to 13, please?
Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not been in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to those, for to us, God reveals them through the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words, taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combined with spiritual thoughts.
All right, thank you. Paul is writing about the wisdom that came from God in these first couple chapters, and he's writing, and that's in contrast, you may recall this a while ago when we did a study of 1 Corinthians, and the whole point of 1 Corinthians is these are worldly people in a very worldly situation. They're trying to be God's people in man's world. That was our title for it, God's people in man's world. First thing here Paul is addressing is how you look at things, how you think about things. And he's saying, listen, God has given us a wisdom. Don't be enamored with the wisdom of the world. God has given us a wisdom by which, though the world doesn't get it and thinks it's foolish, it's our means of salvation. The gospel. The message of the cross, as he talks about in chapter 1. Yeah. We're going to really dive into that big time at the very end of the lesson. What happened was they heard the word. And when they heard news, it affected them. They heard good news, but good news that convicted them of the sin they had committed in killing Jesus. So it's the message that convicted them. And they had a choice, either to accept that message from the Spirit or reject it and push the message of the Spirit away.
Yeah.
Well, the Holy Spirit's a living being, part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. When the Son left, He sent the Spirit that actually communicated to the apostles what to preach and what to write. And so, Peter and the other apostles are actually that day being led by the Spirit to communicate that. Peter and John and James and Andrew didn't make up the message of Christ. They got it from the Holy Spirit. So, as the Spirit delivers the message through them, people have a choice whether to accept that message or not accept that message. And for some people, it was foolishness, as Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians. For some people, it's foolishness. Not everybody accepted the gospel on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people, that's not everybody in Jerusalem, especially on a feast day like Passover. So there were people who didn't accept it. But these are the people the text focuses on that believed that Jesus was the Christ, were convinced and humbly accepted and were saved. Yeah, they were baptized. So, what we have here in chapter 2, in verse 6 to 13, is a step further. And this is really, this is a passage that should hit us really, really hard. This is saying, Paul's been writing about the wisdom that was preached that brought our salvation. And he says, this wisdom has been delivered how? If you look specifically at verse 10, chapter 2. How did they get that wisdom? By the Spirit. Now, we oftentimes talk about God sending His Son out of His love, and what a great gift that was, that He would give His Son to come here on earth and die on the cross for us. But here's something else God did. When we receive the gospel, what has been given to us is the very wisdom of God and the very thought of God, the very mind of God. And the only way that anybody, according to this text, The only way that anybody can know the mind of God is how? Through the Spirit. Yeah. The only way a human can know the mind of God is for the Spirit of God to reveal the mind of God. Only God's Spirit can bring us His wisdom and bring us His mind. Okay? We can't read God's mind. Just like I don't really know what's going on inside of you. Okay? Only your Spirit can reveal to me what's going on inside of you. I can make guesses. But we are not even always correct in trying to guess each other, and we're close and we understand each other, let alone trying to understand God. So the Spirit of God, we're talking about the gift of the Son on the cross, is incredible. But this is another incredible gift, that God shares His mind with us. But the only way He can do that is through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, there's the Holy Spirit. See the role the Holy Spirit has? The Holy Spirit is revealing the very mind of God, which brings us our salvation. All right. So, go with me to Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 14. Ephesians. Look at the language there. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. Once again, Paul is writing about conversion. He's writing about salvation. And look what he says about salvation, how we're saved, and the role of the Holy Spirit in that salvation. Ephesians 1, Tip, will you read verses 11 to 14, please? What language do you see here references the idea of receiving salvation or conversion? What language do you see connects us to that idea? Pardon? Okay. Starts off with an inheritance, which is a description of what we have promised to us because we have been saved. Exactly right. Our eternal salvation, our eternal life. What else? What do you see in verse 13? The gospel of your salvation. There's that concept again. The gospel, salvation, and lo and behold, there's the Holy Spirit. I want you to look how that if conversion is a moment in time, if salvation occurs, is punctiliar, it does occur in time. Okay? That's what you have in Acts 2, isn't it? That's what you have in Acts 8 with the Samaritans. And with the eunuch, you do have that, okay? Now, we understand that you have to walk with Christ. You have to work out your salvation, as Philippians 2 talks about. But if it is a moment in time, I want you to look at what all is involved in that moment, okay? Note the moment that's described there in verse 12, 13, and 14. What all is involved in that conversion moment, that conversion experience? What's involved? Okay, there's belief in Christ. What else? You heard the Word. That's right. You heard and you believed. What else? Sealed. That's exactly what it... What you're thinking of is exactly what that means. Sealed. Maybe not in the Tupperware way, but in the legal way. You're familiar with the ancient practice of the candle, right? And the imprint. People still do that today. Or there are other ways in which they placed a seal on a document to make it official that this is mine, this is from me, from this governor or something like that. Okay? It's the idea that ownership is placed on this and approval is placed on that. Just like we use seals today. You go and you have plans drawn and pulled from the county office, right, Lawrence? You got to get sealed. They have seals they put on those things to make sure they're legal and all that. Okay, it's the same kind of idea. And again, this language, may this language never become too familiar to us. God seals us as His. And who seals us? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit seals us in our conversion. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Well, see, the person has to believe in here. So there is a choice. There's a turning of direction in their life. And so that's why if there's any resistance, then the whole thing falls apart. Okay? Forever. If there's resistance, it falls apart. Before, after, or during. Exactly right. And you see that in the book of Acts too. You see that happening in the book of Acts. Okay? And building on this idea of sealing, not only does the Holy Spirit seal us, what else does it say? Let me get this last thing in. The Holy Spirit's also what? Verse 14. He's the guarantee. Some translations say what? Some translations, or you may have a footnote that says pledge. Okay? That God is saying, I seal this, it's mine, I approve of it, and I guarantee it. This is the pledge of God. Our salvation is not a wishy-washy thing. It is sealed and guaranteed by God. Wow. And see the role of the Holy Spirit in that. Yes, thank you, Ben. Go ahead. Yeah, great question. Actually, we are not working together, ladies and gentlemen. Ben and I are not. This was not a setup, okay? This is a really good question. Certainly anything that deity does, there's a degree of mystery to it. And I mean mystery as if we're humans and deity is deity, okay? But we have to go in what we know. What we know, as far as we can go, is that this is a moment in time when a person hears and believes the truth. Look at that language again. It says in the English Standard Version, it says, verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the Him is Christ, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, the salvation's in Christ, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee? See, that's a moment in time. How the Holy Spirit seals us is with that gospel. That's what I think, as far as we can go with it, because of all these other passages, when the message is preached, which is the wisdom of God that only came from the mind of God, then that's how we're saved. The word's the sword of the Spirit. And so I think that what's happening here at the conversion experience is that when a person receives the gospel, and there is no gospel without the Holy Spirit, when a person receives the gospel, the Spirit is sealing them when they hear it and accept it. Yes, Ben? Okay, two questions. First of all, what does the Holy Spirit do in conversion? Well, that's what we've been building up to this moment. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us the gospel, who delivers the gospel. We'll see in Hebrews 2, the Holy Spirit confirms the message of the gospel being true by signs, miracles, and wonders. So we see that the Holy Spirit is using the gospel in conversion. So the second question is, then, when does the Spirit seal us? When we hear and believe. Hear and believe what? The truth. The gospel. Yeah. Go ahead, Libby. Part of the work?
Yes, part of the work.
So it doesn't just happen independent of the Spirit. Right. Right. I think it's when you take the totality of these passages, and this is just a few, you see the role of the Holy Spirit and the gospel, bringing the gospel, they'll put Jesus' promises and so forth. And then when you see the description of a person being saved, and it being linked to the Holy Spirit sealing you, the occasion of the sealing is happening when you believe, when you heard, when you accepted the truth. Remember what the Spirit's called in John 16? The Spirit of truth. Yeah. One more and we can move on. Do you have a passage on that? No. Do you have a passage that shows the Spirit does something else in conversion than working in the Word? Yeah. We said, but you keep saying we may, he may do this, he may do that. What's the may and where's the passage? Okay, we got to stick with what's revealed, not what's possible. Right. Yeah. Well, I mean, we could talk a lot about what the Holy Spirit may do or could do. But this is what is happening. This is when it's happening. So when you link all this together, I think it does come back to the acceptance of the gospel. Right.
If he's doing this, if this is his role, and then he heals, how do you do that? That's the connection.
I mean, that's as far as I can go with it. I can't fill in anything else beyond what I see right there. Yeah. That's true.
And it says, like, you know, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and I think then we can even go, like, what do you need to do to be saved? The gospel of your salvation.
Yeah, I mean, when you think about the passage of Romans 1, verse 16, I think a lot of people are familiar with that. You can look over at it. The gospel of God is what? The gospel is the what of God? Power of God for what purpose? Salvation. God has never saved the way people wanted Him to save. He's been unique in how He does that, all the way back to the ark. Okay? But if God has chosen to save people through the preaching of the gospel, which according to 1 Corinthians 1, some people that wasn't good enough, 1 Corinthians 1. Some people thought that was foolish. It was incomplete. But what Paul wrote in the second chapter is that came from the mind of God, from the Spirit of God. And so if the Bible teaches that the power of God is in the gospel, and in the gospel is sufficient power to convict us and turn us and win us to God, there's really nothing else necessary. Sufficient. And subjective.
Yeah.
And that is true in the religious world. What is true in the religious world is that people say God saves me this way and God saves me that way, and it's very subjective. And we see that the scriptures keep concentrating the power of salvation in the gospel. Look at this one. This adds a little bit too. Hebrews 2:1-4. Regarding the role of the Holy Spirit and conversion. And what's, again, it involves a message, involves teaching. Hebrews 2:1-4. Hebrews 2:1-4. Will you read those verses, please, Eric? Have that. Okay, beginning of that reading. Don't neglect this great salvation. This is written to Christians, the Hebrew Christians, which was declared first by the Lord, and those who heard Him then turned around and declared it. This is talking about the apostles. And so here you have salvation, here you have a message. And how is this message? How would people know that this was the message of salvation? How would people know this was the very message of God? What does it say in the last couple of statements? What role did the Spirit have? What is the Spirit doing in verse 4? That's right. Your translation says testify. Okay, that's a great term. It's the idea of confirmation. The Holy Spirit, and you see that happening in the book of Acts 2. Now, that's what we're going to get in the coming weeks. Besides the Holy Spirit giving the message to the apostles and other early teachers that were guided by the Spirit, He's also giving certain people the power to do signs, miracles, and wonders. And really, all those teachers are doing them too, to some extent or another. They're either prophesying or speaking in languages or doing miracles. So that when that message was declared by those people, the Holy Spirit was empowering them, which confirmed, gave testimony to, gave a guarantee to the truthfulness of that message. I think these are related. They may not completely explain one another in every detail. But the idea of what is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is making sure that the message was believable, acceptable, was confirmed, all those kinds of things. And so the idea of the Spirit being used as a pledge or a guarantee sure does fit into that also. How did people know that when the apostles preached it was true? The truthfulness of the message, the fulfillment of the prophecy, it was linked to real events, and then confirmation on top of that of signs, miracles, and wonders that they were speaking the message of God, and you have that next too. Yes. Well, I mean, again, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and the Spirit is speaking to us through the Word, and the Spirit is, you know, the Spirit is not done with His work. I don't think He's done with His work. The question is, what's His work? And what we're seeing so far in these passages, and we can test them further with more passages, is the Spirit doing something that's subjective to every individual person? Or is He communicating to all of us, okay, in an objective way? I think what we got so far is the latter, and that's where, and we're about out of time tonight, but where we're headed in this is looking at the role of the Spirit in the life of a Christian and so forth. And even this point here that I handed you out, this gave this handout about irresistible grace. Though this is about conversion, it has great ramifications. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you homework on that. I want you to read that excerpt about irresistible grace. Please understand, I put a disclaimer on that at the beginning in case you missed it. This is from a denominational writer who advocates Calvinism. What I want you to do is look at that, and I want you to test it with these passages, as well as any other passage. Okay? I want you to test it with other passages. Now, he's got passages in parentheses, but go and read those and see if it confirms the point he's making. I don't think he is making the point from those passages. So, what we'll do is we'll pick up here next time. I want to talk a little bit about expressions like receive the Spirit, given the Spirit, Spirit dwells in you, led by the Spirit, because there are different ways in which those are used. They mean different things at different times. And so I want to look at some passages that demonstrate how these are used and what circumstances. But read that excerpt about irresistible grace. Contrast it, compare and contrast it to the passages we've looked at, as well as others about conversion. Then we'll have a good conversation about it next time. All right, thank you.